Hi, thank you. It's a lot of fun to be back. It's a lot of fun to see my friends' names in the room. It's a lot of fun to see that Lord Blue hasn't changed a bit. He's asking, who is Regina, a new teacher? Jasmine wants to say hi. She heard Teddy's voice and Dove's voice, both of which she knows now. She met them in the last 3 weeks. So when she heard their voices, she wanted to say hi to them. So hi, Dove and Teddy. And there she goes, screaming hi. Like to be smiling. Is that Donna? Donna, are you in the room? I don't remember seeing you here before, but maybe you were here and I just didn't know. Or maybe there's two like to be smilings around the world. Oh, it's you. Okay. I think I do remember you being here once before, Donna. I think just before I left on my last trip, I saw you in the room, maybe. So, hi, Donna. Good to see you too. And everybody else. I'm not going to go down the list, but I think you guys all know, that I love you. I definitely see lots of friends in the room, and I'm very, very happy to see you again, all of you. We're here tonight for Holy Spirit Guides. It looks like I'll be doing Holy Spirit Guides 2 weeks in a row, tonight at 8 and next week at 9. And then after that, it probably won't happen again for a while because of the move. And in fact, Dove, I had a thought this afternoon that maybe I'd even talk to you about a schedule change. Because I think that as I travel more and more, which may happen, it's going to be harder and harder to keep up with an every other week schedule. It's going to be harder not to lose track. And in fact, pretty soon, the NTI devotional is going to be ending. I think that ends the first week of October, which isn't that far away. So maybe when that ends, we can just move Holy Spirit Guides to that time slot, which will be a weekly slot. And that's easier to keep track of than this every other week schedule. So yeah. So maybe this will be the last 2 times I do Holy Spirit Guides on Wednesday. Tonight and then next Wednesday at 9. And then after that, we'll look at a new schedule. So, but we'll keep doing Holy Spirit Guides because there's lots more of it to come. For those of you who don't know, Holy Spirit Guides was actually the request of a friend of mine named Christine Brennan. It's been a couple years since she's made the request because we've been doing this for a while now. But what she asked me to do was to begin at the beginning of reginadonacres.com and go over all of the messages in order, in chronological order. So that's what we've been doing, and we've been doing it for a couple of years. Especially since messages keep getting added, though, this just keeps on going. It's like the Energizer Bunny. It just keeps going and going and going. But tonight we are looking at a message from January 26th, 2006. So that's where we're up to. What I'm going to do right now is give you a link. This is a link to a page on reginadonacres.com, January 2006. And when you get to that link, you can scroll down to the specific message that we're going to look at. It's called A Discussion of Level Confusion, Thursday, January 6, 2006. So that's where we're going to begin tonight. What I would like to do before we get started is just turn this next hour over to the Holy Spirit and take a drink of water. I have two agendas. I think I'll take the drink of water first. By the way, Donna, I heard Dove, I'm talking to Dove about Donna. Donna's in the room, but I'm talking to Dove about Donna. She joined the Peace of God today, I think. So, so she's going to be around even more. All right, let's. Let's go to the Holy Spirit then, shall we? All right, thank you. Here we go. Holy Spirit, I come to you now with a request. I recognize that when I make a request of the Holy Spirit, I'm actually speaking to myself. In fact, the image that just came to my mind was a loop. It's my true desire, speaking to my true awareness, focusing my true awareness. It's me telling me what my heart is saying. And the request, Holy Spirit, that I have is a request for peace, inner peace, calmness, stillness, trust. And now I feel, Holy Spirit, just to accept my own request. I feel to give my willingness to my request. I feel to embrace my request. I feel to have gratitude for my own request and its effects. And now, Holy Spirit, I feel to say thank you for peace, for stillness, for trust. And now I feel, Holy Spirit, just to be still for a moment in the awareness that I am these. I am peace. I am stillness. I am knowledge, which is beyond trust. I am grateful for what I am. I ask that its memory stay in my mind, in my attention, in my awareness, and in my experience. Amen. Okay. So, as I mentioned, we're going to look at a message that's on reginadonacres.com. Here again is a link in case anybody didn't get it the first time around. When you go to that particular page, what you'll want to do is scroll down to Thursday, January 26th, 2006. There's a message called A Discussion of Level Confusion. And this, of course, would have been a discussion that I had with Holy Spirit, or with the inner wisdom, the inner eye. Here we, yes, hold on. Yes, Jasmine. Okay, see you. Bye. All right, here we go. First, I had a question. Holy Spirit, in a message given yesterday, you said, every limitation you sense is an illusion selected by you to serve a purpose that you want served. And this must mean that you are having an experience that you desired and designed yourself to have. And although it's been a long time since I've been here for Holy Spirit Guides, I think around the 1st of July, that would have been the last message that we would have discussed, the message that would have included this particular sentence in it. So again, I said, Holy Spirit, in a message given yesterday, you said, every limitation you sense is an illusion selected by you to serve a purpose that you want served. And this must mean that you are having an experience that you desired and designed yourself to have. Mary Ellen is asking for the date of the message. It's January 26, 2006. Now I'm continuing, and by the way, you'll notice I begin the next sentence, we are confused by the idea. The we is me and a friend. I was already confused by the idea, but I didn't say anything about it to Holy Spirit. But then a friend emailed me and shared her confusion, and that prompted me to go to the Holy Spirit with my own confusion. So that's who the we is, me and the friend that prompted me to go back and ask Holy Spirit about this. So we are confused by the idea that we have brought every experience we have to us. What about the horrible experiences that we seem to hate, such as terminal illness, loss of a child, violence, and extreme lack? What can you share about these experiences that will be helpful to us? So this is not an uncommon state of mind that my friend and I were experiencing this day. Again, Holy Spirit had told us in a previous message that every limitation we experience is an illusion that we've selected to serve a purpose that we want served. And we're thinking, but why would we choose terminal illness, loss of a child, violence, extreme lack? Why would we choose these types of experiences? We don't understand. So this is really what we're saying to Holy Spirit. And this is Holy Spirit's answer. And in fact, to be honest, out of all of the messages that I've received, this is one of the ones that people most often comment to me about when I meet them at conferences and such. They remember this message and they speak about it. So it's a very clear message regarding a question that maybe all of us have at one time or another. So here's the answer. The question is a question of level confusion in which you have forgotten who you are. The idea of separation is a false idea, and so its effects must be false as well. This means that there are no individual decision makers making choices for themselves. There is one deceived mind that seems to be dreaming a world of experiences that are really all one. Now, this first paragraph is very difficult to comprehend if the understanding has not been given. I will say that the understanding regarding this paragraph is understanding that is given. It is a state of grace. As we give our willingness to see differently, the different way of seeing comes. But until it is given, my experience, and this could be very limited, so some of you may have a different experience. My experience was that my mind would do one of two things. It would either seem to reject and fight against the thoughts that are expressed in this paragraph, or it would struggle, the thinking mind would struggle to understand. And in the end, the comprehension, the understanding, the seeing I have regarding this particular paragraph just came through willingness. And I think that's important to state. It was not anything I achieved through resistance, of course, nor was it anything I achieved through struggle to master understanding. It just came through willingness to see in a way that I could not see. But this paragraph, this message, was very helpful. This message that we are about to look at is a very early glimpse of understanding that I received. And of course, the message was given. Again, it is a state of grace. But it's a very early glimpse of understanding. So let me read the first paragraph again, and then we'll move forward to show how Holy Spirit helped to explain this in a way that I could understand in the state of mind I was in January 2006. The question is a question of level confusion in which you have forgotten who you are. The idea of separation is a false idea, and so its effects must be false as well. This means that there are no individual decision makers making choices for themselves. I'm going to read that sentence a couple more times, and if anyone does not feel they have the understanding of what this sentence means, it's just an opportunity to give willingness to see differently, to receive that understanding, to have it be given. So I'll read the sentence a couple more times. This means that there are no individual decision makers making choices for themselves. This means that there are no individual decision makers making choices for themselves. There is one deceived mind that seems to be dreaming a world of experiences that are really all one. The aspect of mind that thinks it is separated from God has not. Therefore, every thought that follows that first error thought is a mistaken thought. These thoughts are literally a mass of unreality experienced by a mind that chose to experience an experience other than reality. It is a wish to find out what if. Now, this particular paragraph that I just read came, my guess is, around the time that I was writing NTI Luke. Possibly I was in NTI Acts when this was written. I probably was not yet at NTI Romans, and certainly not yet at NTI Ephesians. In fact, I really don't think I was at either yet. So, in fact, I think I was at NTI Luke in January of 2006. So what's really interesting is that as I read this paragraph now, years later, my mind automatically flashes to the teachings of NTI Romans and NTI Ephesians. Because NTI Ephesians is the part of NTI where my way of seeing changed, so that the first time I saw how our oneness works even within the illusion of separation. And it was pretty amazing to see that we are one, to see the separation as false. And when I read this paragraph now, I'm reminded of NTI Ephesians, because notice this says, the aspect of mind that thinks it has separated from God has not, never has, not for a second. Therefore, every thought that follows that first error thought is a mistaken thought. What NTI Ephesians helped me to see is that even the experience of separation is delivered through our oneness, that we are literally united, completely united, completely one in our delivering of and experiencing of separation. And we only deliver it as an experience because it's not a reality. As one, we create the experience. And that's exactly what this says. This says that the separation has not occurred. And that every thought that followed that idea is just a mistaken thought. And again, it's all being delivered through our oneness. Right now, we're perfectly united. This is what today's single quiet thought said as well. Right now, we're perfectly united. And it continues. It says, these thoughts are literally a mass of unreality. Literally, I love that word. These thoughts are literally a mass of unreality experienced by a mind that chose to experience an experience other than reality. It is a wish to find out what if. And of course, as we know now, NTI Romans came along, NTI Romans chapter 2, and it taught that the tiny mad idea is basically a what-if question. What would it be like if everything were different than it is? And NTI Romans chapter 2 does a very good job of explaining how the mind followed that thought, followed that question, and developed an experience of separation, an experience of difference without ever changing reality. So again, this paragraph is saying what we all know, but this paragraph is, at least at the intellectual level, we all know it. This paragraph is saying there's no truth at all to separation. All there is oneness. The experience of separation, the experience of individual decision makers and the types of conflict that come from individual decision makers is merely an illusion, merely an appearance that is delivered through oneness. And in fact, the third paragraph in the message says, this means, literally, nothing has happened at all, even though it seems that it has. Broken down into the simplest terms of all, there is no death, and any suffering is only the illusion of suffering, since the Son of God cannot be hurt. Well, for me, obviously, I think in January of 2006, although Holy Spirit called this the simplest terms of all, the following statement was not simple to me. It was not simple to me that there is no death at that time. It was not simple to me that suffering was only an illusion. At the time that I received this message, death certainly seemed completely real, and suffering certainly seemed completely real. So Holy Spirit calls it, I'm just laughing at myself now, Holy Spirit calls it the simplest terms of all, and to me at that time it was not, but I'm remembering now what I said when I taught this morning, and I think I used that exact term, simple. I said it's simple to me now. It's simple to me now. You remember, if you've heard it today, you know that I said this. I talked about the I, the real I, the I within, which is stillness, which is peace, which is knowledge. And I talked about how it's very, very simple, because all we need to do is stay with the I. That's all we need to do is stay with the I, the real I, as Laura Blue is saying. And I said it's the simplest thing of all, but at one time it wasn't simple. And really, Holy Spirit is saying this, the simplest term of all, there is no death, because that real I is eternal. And suffering is only the illusion of suffering. Because if we stay in touch with that real I, we do realize that nothing can hurt us. So it is simple. It really is simple. But it was not simple to me at the time that I wrote this paragraph, which again is why willingness is key. Because the best I could do when I wrote this paragraph in 2006, and I had no understanding, not even agreement with what Holy Spirit was saying, what I could do is I could give my willingness to see this. And it's just through the process of giving willingness that the right messages, the right experiences, everything came to bring me to a point where I do get a glimpse. I do get a level of true understanding that suffering is only an illusion. That when we suffer, we've simply lost sight of the real I. And again, if we look back at the beginning of this particular message, remember he said that this question that we're asking about suffering and why would we choose suffering, this question is a question of level confusion in which you have forgotten who you are. Level confusion would then be, if we word it another way, being identified with the false I instead of the real I. And the simplest answer is to remember the real I, the eternal I, the I that is stillness, the I that cannot suffer. But of course, at that particular point in 2006, this paragraph was not simple to me, which is why Holy Spirit continued. If we look at the next paragraph, Holy Spirit says, to understand this. So here's where Holy Spirit is going to use an illustration to help me get some understanding of the difference between the real I and the false I. To understand this, you must pull yourself up from the individual you think you are and look at this world from another perspective. You are not the individual experiencing the dream. You are literally the dreamer of the dream. Well, in 2006, that particular paragraph was still not helpful. I had read those words, dreamer of the dream, in A Course in Miracles, and that did not solve my problem. So Holy Spirit still had to continue. Just telling me that I am the dreamer of the dream was not an answer. It really was not an answer. It was just words. So here we go with the illustration. Imagine a child playing with toys. The child imagines the toys to have experiences such as war, death, and sorrows. You are not the toys. You are the child experiencing the game through the toys. Can you see how you cannot be hurt by anything that seems to happen within the game? Now, this was a useful symbol for me. This was a useful symbol to begin to point the way between the false eye and the real eye. The example that I've used since then is the example of Barbie and G.I. Joe. If I am a child, that's the real eye. If I am a child playing with a Barbie and a G.I. Joe, those are false children, false eyes. I can literally have G.I. Joe beat Barbie. I can have Barbie take a knife and stab G.I. Joe. I can pretend the pain that Barbie and G.I. Joe are going through as they have this struggle. But I am not truly hurt. This is the real I. This is the I that A Course in Miracles talks about in the introduction when it says nothing real can be threatened. Herein lies the peace of God. The real I is the child playing with the dolls. When we believe the suffering, it's simply because we're misidentified with the false I. We think we are the doll. We think we can die. We think we can lose. We think we can suffer. But it's merely a misidentification. And the correction, or the simple answer, is a shift in perception. A shift away from identification with the false I to identification with the true I. And what I love about the crucifixion story, when Jesus was crucified by the Romans and the Jews, what I love about that story now that I didn't used to understand is that Jesus was sharing a perfect demonstration of identification with the real I by willingly going through with the crucifixion. By not defending himself in any way, by not attempting to explain himself or escape the crucifixion. What Jesus was demonstrating was identification with the real I, the one who cannot die, the one who cannot be hurt, the one who cannot be threatened. He demonstrated the perfect peace of God. And the funny thing is, that's the simple answer. The simple answer is merely a shift in identification. And it's almost funny to me now how hard it was to get to this simple, simple realization. So again, Holy Spirit says, imagine a child playing with toys. The child imagines the toys to have experiences such as war, death, and sorrows. You are not the toys. You are the child experiencing the game through the toys. Can you see how you cannot be hurt by anything that seems to happen within the game? Now, let's take that a step further. The decisions that are made regarding how the game will be played are not made at the level of toy. These decisions are made at the level of the child playing the game. The child is the victim and the victimizer. the sick one and the doctor, the hero and the one who seems to need to be saved. It all fits together as one game to satisfy the imagination of the child. Now, to someone who is not prepared, this particular paragraph may not be helpful, and this way of seeing may even seem heartless. But the truth is, when I wrote this paragraph, I did experience a shift. What I remember is, shortly after this message came, I saw a story on the news about a woman whose black lab, for some reason, had bitten her face off. And the woman had to go through a facial implant. If I remember correctly, it might have been the first successful facial implant, which is why it was on the news. And I know that before this message came, I would have looked at that news story and had a lot of judgments. First of all, I would have thought what happened to her was horrible, to have your face bit off. I would also be suspicious if she had been hurting the dog. Why would a black lab bite its own owner's face off? I'd be very suspicious and judgmental of the woman. I'd see her both as a victim, and I would also see her as the awful victimizer. What awful thing did she do to this dog? The doctors, I probably would have seen somewhat as heroes to be able to put this face back on this woman. And my heavily judgmental part of my mind that is suspecting her as an abuser would probably even wonder if she had deserved it. So all of these kinds of ego thoughts could have been in my mind as I watched this story. But as I watched it after receiving this message, I remember watching the story, and I remember being amazed at the way that I saw the story. I saw the story truly as a whole, is the best way to describe it. Instead of seeing it in pieces, I saw it as a whole. And I saw how the whole story, in order to happen, required all of the players to play their part perfectly, and that the experience of that story could not have been created without the whole. So I didn't see the doctors and the woman and the dog as separate anymore. And somehow that amazed me. And then I began to see other things, like when I would go to my nephew's basketball game, I used to see my nephew's team and the other team playing against each other, competing, you know. I started looking at that game and I saw that even, I knew they thought they were competing. I knew they thought there was a winner and a loser. I didn't lose that perspective, but what I saw was that it was a whole, that they were playing together, that without both teams there would not be a game. There was no one playing against anyone. It was a whole. And I began to look at the world that way. I began to see that all of the different parts are needed in order to create this experience of different than heaven. And it's just like this paragraph says, you can't really separate the victim and the victimizer. You can't really separate the hero and the one that needs to be saved, or the sick one and the doctor. It's a whole. It's a whole story created in order to have an experience of separation. And somehow when you see that, it sucks the judgment right out of it. Because in order to judge, you need to separate. When you see it as a whole, there is no judgment. There's just an observing of it. There's just an observing, just an awareness, just an observing. And that's what this paragraph is saying. The decisions that are made regarding how the game will be played are not made at the level of the toy. Barbie did not decide to stab G.I. Joe. That came from the child. And it's a whole in order to create the experience of that dramatic scene. G.I. Joe's attack, Barbie's defense, it's a whole in order to create that dramatic scene, that experience. The decisions that are made regarding how the game will be played are not made at the level of toy. These decisions are made at the level of the child playing the game. The child is the victim and the victimizer, the sick one and the doctor, the hero and the one who seems to need to be saved. It all fits together as one game to satisfy the imagination of the child. Okay, so this is the question I had after that. I said, this helps me to see how the individual is not responsible for the experience, and yet the experience was chosen in free will. Because the free will comes from the whole. The whole is perfectly free to choose any experience. But how is it that we can seem to accept the atonement one at a time if we are only toys? So what this helped me to do was to shift away from the thought of guilt. So shift away from the thought that if I screamed at my daughter that I have done a very bad thing and that I am very guilty and that I should have decided differently. Somehow this helped me to at least temporarily shift away from that and see that as a whole experience. But then I felt like if I'm letting go of the responsibility of guilt, then I'm letting go of the responsibility of individual decision making. And if I let go of the responsibility of individual decision making, how can I accept the atonement for myself? So, although it was helpful, what I received, it led to another confusion. Another confusion. So here's Holy Spirit's answer. Again, the question is based on level confusion. You are not the toy. You are the child who is playing with the toy, making the experience and experiencing it. But this experience, even though it is not real, seems very real to the mind that dreamt it. So real, in fact, that the child believes it is the many characters it has made. Now, Holy Spirit has zeroed in on my confusion. Because although I was getting the idea of not guilty, I was still identifying with the toy. I was saying, okay, I, Regina, am not guilty for what I do because I, Regina, am not responsible for what I do. I was still identifying with Regina. And then I became confused about, but if I, Regina, am not responsible for what I do, how can I accept the atonement? Do you see how my I is still with Regina? My I had not shifted. I was still fully confused about what I am. And this is what Holy Spirit is pointing out. This is where my confusion is coming from. It's coming from misidentification, from belief that I am the false I, from belief that I am the toy, the Regina doll, the body. So Holy Spirit continues. An example that may help you to understand this is the example of multiple personalities in one body, which seems to be multiple personalities in one brain. Pull that up a level, and we are talking about multiple seemingly separate identities within one mind. Since this mind believes in these separate identities, the mind must be addressed through its identities. But the identities are not real, so they do not make the decision to wake up from a false identity. Do you hear that? Dave the Wave said this to me. I don't know if you remember Dave, in Dove's motel room in San Francisco. Do you remember saying this, Dave? You said that we think that I am going to make the choice to wake up. But we're talking about the false I in this, that I am going to make the choice to wake up one day. And you said, I never will make that choice because that's the false I. Do you remember saying that? The way A Course in Miracles words that is that God takes the final step. But what is God? You see, the false I doesn't wake up because the false I is not a true identity. Only a true identity can be awake. Another way that Course in Miracles words this is by saying that it's not up to us, and forgive me for my really horrible quoting I'm about to do. It's not up to us to find what love is. It's up to us to remove the obstacles to love's presence. It's using a completely different set of words to talk about the same thing. The obstacles to love's presence. That's misidentification with the false I that distracts us from the presence of, the ongoing continuation of, the real I that is here and now. The false I does not wake up because the false I is not a true identity. Again, Holy Spirit says, an example that may help you to understand this is the example of multiple personalities in one body, which seems to be multiple personalities in one brain. Pull that up a level, and we are talking about multiple, seemingly separate identities within one mind. Since this mind believes in these separate identities, the mind must be addressed through its identities. But the identities are not real, so they do not make the decision to wake up from a false identity. It is the mind, convinced through the identity, that lays the false identity aside. Someone is sending me private messages, which I cannot accept while I'm teaching, so I'm just turning those off right now. Okay, so let me start this over. Since the mind believes in these separate identities, the mind must be addressed through its identities. But the identities are not real, so they do not make the decision to wake up from a false identity. It is the mind, convinced through the identity, that lays the false identity aside. This seems to happen one identity at a time, but it is happening within one mind, by one mind. So what is actually happening is that false identities are being laid aside. Do you see how God is taking the final step? It's not the false identity deciding to wake up, because the false identity isn't. It isn't anything. It can't decide to wake up. The false identity is being laid aside, and the mind is literally waking up to its true identity. The fog of falseness is clearing so that the light that shines can be recognized. Now again, this was only a beginning for me for shifting the identity from the false identity to the true identity. And the Holy Spirit within has continued to give many, many messages. A lot of messages, especially through the single quiet thoughts. that help with this process of shifting the identity. But the interesting thing about shifting the identity is the experience of it. The experience of it is a realization of truth. And through the realization of truth, the false is then naturally laid aside. It's naturally laid aside. And yeah, I see that Lord Blue has a question. So, Lord Blue, I'll let go of the mic. Okay, his question is, so does this mean that the mind must be convinced through the false identity to lay aside the false identity? The only word that I don't have an answer for is just the fact that you use the word must. In other words, what I don't know is if any part of the mind has ever been instantaneously convinced without going through the false identity. So I'm going to take the word must out of the question. So does this mean that the mind is convinced through the false identity to lay aside the false identity? And yes, that is my experience. And as far as I know, most of you, if not all of you, your experience as well. A Course in Miracles, for example, addresses us as if we are people. NTI addresses us as if we are people. So it's speaking to us at the level of our false identity, but it's speaking through the false identity to the mind, what is within us that recognizes the truth in the message of A Course in Miracles. And the truth in the message of NTI is not the false identity, it's the real identity. So it speaks through the false to the true, but it's the true mind that actually recognizes the truth and makes the decision, not the false mind. It never could because it is literally nothing. Dave, I'm turning the mic over to you.
Tina, I haven't heard from you for so long. It's so good to hear your voice again. And to show you how powerful you've become, the minute you said, Dave, you remember that, the whole of Pal Talk just crashed and fell apart and closed down, and I went, God, she's powerful. I know exactly what Lord Blue's talking about. You know, the course does this. You know, it takes you where you think you are, and it's like if I walked up to you, Gina, with a mask on, and it's a Richard Nixon mask, and I'm trying to talk like Richard Nixon, and you're going, "Hey, Dave, you're not Richard Nixon," you know, and I'm going, "Oh," and I try to answer you like Richard Nixon. Then I say as Richard Nixon, "Hey, I think I'll go home." But you're not talking to Richard Nixon, you're talking to Dave. And that's the way it is in the Course. It's talking to the Holy Son that's dreaming. He's this individual. He's this person in a body. You know, and it's talking right by that and saying, now I know who what you think you are, but hey, I'm not talking to that one. That's why it's always said, and I always quote the song, the Moody Blues, "Nights in white satin, never reaching the end, letters are written, never meaning to send." In other words, the guy that's going home doesn't go home because the guy that's lost and needs to go home doesn't exist. So this isn't actually a going home process. It's a waking up process. It's just looking right by the ego and going, "Hello in there, Holy Son of God. Who do you think you are?" And so, you know, I'm really enjoying this. And thank you for allowing me to share today, Gina.
Yeah, thank you, Dave. That was perfect. And it's great, I think, to have these ideas, these thoughts, these teachings expressed by different people in different words. Because the truth is, as you know, there are no perfect words. And to hear, you know, if we were to hear 10 of us say the same thing in different words, that would really be probably most helpful, because everyone then would have an opportunity to hear it in a way that clicks within for them. And in fact, this is why we have so many books and so many teachers. One of the errors that we make, I know that you're aware of this, is making a specific path special, such as the path of A Course in Miracles, to say that this is the truth and that the other paths are not. And that was an error that I made early on. When I first discovered A Course in Miracles, I clung to it like the truth, and I became automatically prejudiced against other paths. And it's funny how Holy Spirit corrected me. One thing I was very judgmental against was the Bible. Not only judgmental against it, but I didn't ever want to read it again. I was actually even afraid of it. I was afraid I'd be confused. And so one of the early things Holy Spirit does is ask me to read the Bible and allow it to be interpreted. And Holy Spirit shows me that the same truth came through that process. And then, as you all know, recently I was introduced to the inner teacher of Ramana Maharshi, someone else who I had judged heavily against, even though I knew nothing about him. But I just judged heavily against the whole Indian guru thing and thought that it could not possibly be the same. And what Holy Spirit showed me is that it is indeed the same. There is only one truth. It is expressed in many different forms, because that is most helpful. That is most helpful. And some hearing the teachings as they come through Ramana Maharshi may hear it in a way that it clicks through the false identity to the mind. Some hearing it through A Course in Miracles may find the click. Some through NTI. But there is only one truth, and the truth is, we are not this false self. We are not this false self, but there is a true I that is exactly who or what we are. And that in knowing that self, in letting go of the false identity, and in knowing that self, we are what we call awakened. But in that, there is no more suffering. There is no more suffering. This is the one teaching. The one teaching is to let go of the false and accept the true. And there literally are no other teachings. Lord Blue, what is it you got? Question, is it the case then that the false identity is kind of the victim of the horrible experiences that the mind has designed? No, I would not say that is true. I would not say that is true at all. There is, again, in order to say that the false identity is a victim, we give the false identity a reality that it truly does not have. That it truly does not have. If you go back to the example of the child playing with the Barbie and the G.I. Joe, the Barbie and the G.I. Joe have no reality. When Barbie stabs G.I. Joe, that G.I. Joe doll feels no pain. But if the child is really into the game, and the child is identified with G.I. Joe, the child may scream and feel agony that Barbie would, you know, betray it in this way, but it's all pretend. It's all pretend through identification. And this is exactly what Holy Spirit is teaching us. And when we see this, it really does even immediately reduce our suffering. All of our suffering is pretend, and it comes through false identification. And when we come to recognize our true I, and through practice identify with our true I, we will find ourselves in circumstances that at one time would have been suffering for us, and now they are not. And the only thing that is different is the shift in identity. There is no victim, there is only pretending. There is no victim. And the one who lets go of the pretending is the one who is doing the pretending. And it's not the false I, because there is no false I. There is no false I. Let's see, it's 8:54. Let me glance back at reginadonacres.com. Let's see what's above this particular message. A single quiet thought. And then above that, a very long message. The world I see holds nothing that I want. Lesson 128. So I'm obviously not going to start that with only 6 minutes to go. So I guess what I'll do is let go of the mic, see if somebody else wants to share something. Anybody else want to do anything for the next 6 minutes?
lovely to hear from you again. It's just going over this stuff. When you first started, I go, oh, we got to go over this again. Let's move on to what you're doing now. But, you know, the stuff still has relevance, even though, like you say, at the time, it kind of blew us all away, and now it doesn't so much blow us all away. But it's nice to hear. And we've come up with a real deep point here, like, who's really going home here? Who's really, you know, who's really waking up? Here is the thing that I realized the other night. There's nobody waking up. There's no one going home. There's no one, none of this crap is happening. I mean, we are awake. We have always been awake. And the idea that we weren't, like you said, the idea that we weren't awake, that we had separated and fallen asleep in the dream, is completely untrue. And it leads me always back to that thing, truth is true and nothing else is true. So no matter what we say about the illusion, like, you know, like, no matter what we say about it, it's not pertinent. It's an illusion. It's false. It doesn't exist. And when we're, you know, when we're identified with the ego, we go, yeah, but what about this and what about that and shouldn't that be, and on and on and on and on. It still comes down to the fact that you're already home. None of this happened. And, you know, and all the questions that I have aren't pertinent to anything. And, but I, you know, I find myself still at times asking and wondering, and how does this work, and who's going home, and am I home, and all that kind of stuff. You can just see the ego mind at work trying to portray itself as something that exists that needs to go home, or needs to wake up, or needs to do this, or needs to do that, feels guilty about this, didn't do that, should have done this, blah, 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 and the crap goes on forever. And so, you know, truly waking up is just the end of all that. And in the waking up, you realize you've always been awake, and none of this stuff ever happened at all. This truly was a journey without, you know, without distance. It never really occurred, and that doesn't leave you with anything. But that's okay, because, you know, all the, you know, I can still see how part of me wants some drama. Well, you know, but I mean, I got a guilt problem here. I got this going on, or that shouldn't happen, or push that away, give that to me, da 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 da. All that stuff goes, it still goes on, and yet it's not pertinent to reality at all. It has nothing to do with it. And so you just end up going, oh. Oh, it's good to hear your voice again, Gina. I haven't been on lately either, and it's just really great to hear your voice. Thank you.
Yeah, it's good to hear your voice too. And, you know, we talk about my current practice. Well, you know, that's why it's gotten so simple. It's gotten so simple now, Dave. You know, we needed all of this teaching to get us to the simplicity, because we were so caught up in the ego mind and so caught up in believing it. And we needed a lot of teaching. But now it is so simple. The practice is stillness. I mean, that is the only practice. The practice is when we notice that the mind is thinking again, just returning to the heart, returning to stillness. That is true practice. It's the only practice. But, you know, on day one, I couldn't possibly have seen that. I couldn't possibly have seen that. So I needed all of the metaphysics. I needed all of the messages. I needed all of the different practices that led to the only true practice, which is stillness. And now it's just a matter of getting better and better at that. And what's wonderful is that we are waking up together. I love the way you said, you know, yeah, you know, a couple years ago we needed this. We thought this was a great message. I love how you included us together in that, because that's true. But what I noticed at Be the Love this year is everyone was using the word stillness. Everyone was pointing to stillness, referring to stillness. And I don't think we did that 2 years ago, Dave. I don't think we were talking about stillness. We were talking about metaphysics. So we are getting the simplicity of this, and I'm really grateful for that. And that is the answer, stillness. So that's my current practice. And the teaching is fun, because the teaching, no matter what it looks like, is an opportunity to remind oneself of stillness, and it's an opportunity to practice stillness even though there's the appearance of doing something. So thank you for letting me teach, Dove. And that's it for me tonight. I'll be back Friday at 2 for the NTI study group, and we are in Revelation there. So I'll see some of you then. And maybe I'll see some of you Sunday night at 7 for the NTI devotional. All right. Bye-bye.